بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سلطان شمس الدين التمش. He ruled India approximately 7 to 8 centuries ago. He is the contemporary of Hazrat Qutbuddin Bakhtiyar Kaki Rahmatullah Ali, as well as his murid Hazrat Qutbuddin Bakhtiyar Kaki Rahmatullah Ali. He is the Khalifa of Hazrat Mu'inuddin Chishti Rahmatullah Ali, and Hazrat Fariduddin Ganjashakar Rahmatullah Ali is the murid of Hazrat Qutbuddin Sahib. And then you find Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya is the murid of Hazrat Fariduddin Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. So Hazrat Qutbuddin Sahib Rahmatullah Ali passed away. It is popular that he had made a bequest. So, as the janaza was brought, the bequest was read out, that that person must perform my janaza namaz, who had never missed out the sunnats of Asr, and number two, he had never opened his trouser for any haram. Hazrat Qutbuddin Bakhtiyar Kaki Rahmatullah being a very great saintly person, there were numerous ulama, buzrugan deen, and great grand mashayikh that attended the janaza namaz, but none of them felt that they could conform with these conditions. Felt, well, not opening the trouser for haram, that we may qualify in that regard, but leaving out the sunnahs of Asr, well, we're guilty of it now and then, we leave it out because it's not farz, it's not emphasized. So sometimes we may have left it out. Hazrat Shamsuddin Al-Tamash, the king of the time, very powerful and very dynamic king, he stood up and he says, my Shaykh has exposed me today. This was a secret that I enjoyed between Allah Ta'ala, that I have got these two things. And I thought I will die without anybody knowing about it. But today my Shaykh has exposed me and I have to unfortunately go forward and lead the namaz. So no matter what you do, how small and how discreet it may be, Allah Ta'ala will expose. When a work is done with sincerity, Allah Ta'ala will expose that as well. And if someone was insincere in his deed, no matter how small the deed it may have been, he will also be exposed. Sometimes last year, there was one marital problem from someone overseas, not this country, from an overseas country. So he did come here, and I had to hear the case because both the parties were talking about it, and I had to listen to it, unfortunately. So the case goes that as the boy had sent the proposal for the girl, then the father of the girl says, you can be rest assured, my daughter is very pure and she had nothing to do with any stranger all her life. Clean, pure, and a very good girl. Homely type, never exposed, never went of her own outside the house. Everything was over. The boy took the girl's word for granted. the marriage was conducted. Anyway, it came some holiday time, and all of them met somewhere in some holiday inn. How they have it in the holidays, then the culture that we unfortunately follow, all of us go to some holiday inn or some hotel to do some holiday. This in itself is something that is not in keeping with our ethos. I repeatedly speak about this thing here. It's not in keeping with our ethos. And we need to find ways to eliminate and do away with this. If the parents are going to become accustomed to this, they need to understand that in a few days, their children are going to get married and move on their own. When they're going to move on their own, if it's a girl, for example, and she has to move with her husband, and say, for example, the husband cannot afford that type of life, there's going to be a problem. She was used to all this all her life, and now the husband can't afford it. When the husband can't afford it and she's making demands, so you must expect problems. Either the husband will say that I can't afford it, or the girl's father will say, all right, it's holiday time, then we'll take her for Umrah, we'll take her out. This is also not an option. The husband doesn't have to be always working in a madrasa. He can be working in an office environment, in a corporate environment, where there is free mixing, open mixing. Now she, look at the situation realistically. She's gone for Umrah for 5 weeks or 6 weeks. Here this person is working in a corporate environment where he has to interact with girls. He's newly married. The chances for him falling in haram is very great, very, very great. If he's not making any initiative, then those girls are making initiatives. If his wife was around, at least he had an alternative to at least vent his feelings. But now his wife is also not around, now what does he do? So taking the daughter and moving, there's not an alternative. I know of so many youngsters that come and complain that this is what has happened, and I can't manage it for 2 weeks is what I can't manage without the family. Now, the parents want to share their luxury and the comfort with their daughter. That's in place, but not at the cost of the husband. Husband's integrity and respect. What's going to happen to him? He's got feelings. How must he take care of his feelings? Nonetheless, all this happened. So they had to meet in some holiday inn. Like I say, in the holiday season, someone is going to America, someone is going to Disney World, and they all had to meet up, perhaps in Disney World, wherever they were, they all met up there. Now, there's a small boy in that family, perhaps he may have been about 8-9 years of age. So, as the son-in-law and his wife and all that are seated in the presence of his in-laws, son-in-law is there and his in-laws, wife is around, so this young boy, he talks now. And he says, Ma, you know what? You know, last time we came to Disney World and they were playing in the pool, remember? And you know, our sister Fatima was also playing in the pool. And remember, she was wearing that bikini, whatever it was. And that boy that was talking to her and they were playing with each other last year, you know, I saw that boy who was talking to her sister when she was in the bikini, and you know, they were playing in the pool together. So I saw that boy now. Who is talking? That 7-8 year old boy. He is speaking to his mother in the presence of his brother-in-law. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's talking the truth, but he doesn't know the implications. What I want to show you is, no matter how discreetly you did that work, you get exposed. You did that work very discreetly. Nobody knows about it. Man had to speak a fat lot about his daughter. And the daughter was so pure and clean and all that. And in one sentence, the small seven-year-old boy, he gave the whole story up. So the boy tells me, after that, that both the parents' face went down in shame, embarrassment. You can't hide the shame. So no matter what you do, how discreetly you do, sincerely or insincerely, you will get exposed. Sincerely, then you will get exposed for your sincerity and your goodness and kindness. And insincerity, then too you get exposed. So this type of treacherous behavior, this type of conniving, deceiving, cheating, it doesn't take you very long. Unfortunately, I explained this morning the television culture that has got the better of most of us. And little do we realize that this treachery can't work for too long, can't last too long. At some point, the story just gets exposed. Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi was explaining once. One person is traveling in India from one state to the other state. It will take him at least about 48, 50 hours to travel. So he has to take a connecting train, and at the station that he has to connect, he has to stop over for approximately 15 hours or so. Now, he's got a big treasure of wealth, 15, 20 million rupees he's got, and he's tired, very, very tired. So as he reaches that station, he speaks to the station commander, that can you give me a place to sleep? I'm extremely tired, I've got a big amanat in my hands, and I need to ensure that I reach my destination safely and comfortably. So when the station commander heard about that figure, 15, 20 million, his eyes opened out, his eyes popped out, and he said, by all means, sure, I will do something for you. I'll work something out for you. And he opened his own apartment, allowed him to have some rest in that apartment. In the meanwhile, the station commander, he secretly told his chaprasi, menial worker, you see this man that is inside my room, he's got so much of money, about 20 million he's got. You go, after half an hour, he may be fast asleep, so you go there and you chop his head out. The 20 million that he's got will go 50-50. Chaprasi was getting 5 rupees a day. For him to dream of 10 million, he doesn't have to work for not his life or his grandchild's life, also he doesn't have to work. So he says, oh, this fortune here, meri kismat to khul gayi, my fortune opened out, man. Don't know what good deed I did. Yeah, my fortune opened out really like this. Anyway, this person, he just lay down for about 20 minutes and he felt restless, uncomfortable. He got up and he went away. In the meanwhile, the station commander's son, he saw his father's bed is empty, father is not sleeping there. And perhaps tonight father is on duty. So he went and slept away. In a few minutes he dozed off and he was fast asleep. Now the chaprasi walked in and he saw the figure that someone is there and he had instructions to chop off the head. So he chopped off the head and he went and dumped it, finish. Showed the station commander, see, I've done, accomplished my work. See, the blood is dripping. This person that had the treasure, the 20 million, his train came. So he went to offer his thanks to the station commander. Kasi, jazakallah, thanks for all your kindness and all that. And may Allah Ta'ala reward you. And I'm going, he got a shock of his life. I saw the blood dripping just now. In my own eyes I saw. What happened? Dead man came alive here. They were inspected. It was the station commander's son. You see. Daga kisi ka saga nahi. Na maan to karke dekh. Cheating, treacherous, dishonesty. It doesn't have any relatives, no connections. If you don't believe this, then you experiment it yourself. Try it out. See what happens. You go and try it out yourself and see what happens. Unfortunately, this has become the name of the game in every profession. Before it was businessmen practicing like this. Now, across the board, everybody, the goal is wealth. قِبْلَتُهُمْ نِسَاؤُهُمْ and إِلَاهُهُمْ أَمْوَالُهُمْ. Wealth becomes their God. Their wives become their qibla and direction. So they worship wealth. That's the game today. That's the name today. That everything else can be pushed aside. I want to look for material gain, material benefit, wherever and however I can gain it. So it's though we worship wealth. Wealth has become the God. Through treachery, dishonesty, robbing, cheating, whichever way, but that wealth must come. Whichever way, however it must come. I see that wealth, I am happy. And I don't see that wealth, then I feel very much depressed. How many incidents, just in this Ramadan, we hear, one person was here, so he's explaining his own condition. He himself is an alim, but he's got a small complaint about his younger brother, that my father has got a stroke, can hardly move. But my younger brother, he sees my father in this condition, and he wants to come here to South Africa, that he will be able to generate some income, able to make some money. One side, the father is dying that side, and here he is the only son, second son, and he wants to desert and abandon the father just for a little bit more money. It's not that the fires are not burning. Fires are burning, they can make a living. But a little bit more, for that little bit more, he doesn't have the sabr, leave the father to die in isolation, but move away. So these type of stories we hear all the time. Last week there was an incident where just for a little bit of wealth, the youngster went in the month of Ramadan, and he went and killed his parents, got them killed both last week's story. So money becomes the God. You worship money. You know, this after Fajr, that kitab that we're doing, Fazail al-Sadaqat, in this type of climatic condition, I feel that's a must read the kitab. It's showing you the hollowness of wealth. And apart from the hollowness of wealth, that if you're going to go in that direction, where it's going to take you? Like it took others to their destruction, it'll take you also to your destruction. It is just a need, it is just a necessity that you have to carry with you, but keep it as a need, don't keep it as a god. Treat it as a need, don't treat it as a god. Here you hear of people, wealthy people, and not people that are battling and in difficulty or constraints. They can come right to the Kaaba Sharif. In front of the Kaaba Sharif, take qasams, oaths that we'll pay you, we'll do this, and we'll do this. And then, not even a day passes and they can turn. One side, they're coming to the Kaaba Sharif, holding the gilaf of the Kaaba Sharif and taking oaths. And then one day later, they just turn away from the oaths. So you see this material and how it's gripped the heart, it's corning to the heart so deeply. Muhammad Yusuf Saab, rahmatullahi alayhi, he used to say that sharab ka nisha to subah tak utarta hai. The one that is drunken with wine, By the morning, he can become sober. Lekin ye maal ka nasha utarta nahi. But the drunkenness of wealth, it doesn't leave you. The drunkenness of wine, it leaves you. By the morning, you're drunk, intoxicated. But by the morning, you're all right, right? But the drunkenness of wealth, it doesn't leave you. It remains for time, for a long period, it remains with you. It doesn't leave you. Mullah Ali Qari Rahmatullah Alayhi in Mirqat, he says that the one that doesn't have a passionate love for wealth, he doesn't have that passionate wealth, love for wealth, then all the shaitans of the world, if they try to mislead him, they'll fail. They won't be able to mislead him. On the contrary, the one that has that passionate love for wealth, and all the awliya-i-kiram try to reform him, they won't be able to reform him. All the greatest of awliya-i-kiram, they try to correct him, put him onto the cause, put him onto the right, they will fail. So this is a very great stumbling block on the path. This love for wealth, it's occupied our hearts, it's gripped our minds, it's taken us by storm. And now for us to save ourselves, it's become quite difficult. See, we went into that, it's become like a drug. You see, that wealth becomes like a drug. You got it, you are pleased. That's why the hadith says, Ta'isa abdul dinari wa dirham. The slave of dinar and dirham, may he be destroyed. If he gets wealth, then he cheers up. And if there's no wealth, then he's in the state of grief and depression. So wealth, and that thing makes the moves in his life. He makes the move in his life, he sees it, and he cheers up. There is no wealth, everything, as though Qiyamah has come up to him. So this kitab, Fazail al-Sadqat, the incidents of this awliya-i-kiram, and the extracting that love out of the heart. Extracting the love out of the heart. Now that is an important thing. In that kitab there is one incident of, I think, Shibli Rahmatullah Alayh. And he lived by his sheikh for so many years, approximately 18 or 20 odd years. So at the end of the period, he asked the murid that you've been accompanying me for approximately 18 to 20 years, what have you learned? He said, I've learned just 8 lessons. He says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And I've been living, you lived with me at 20 years and only 8 lessons that you've learned. So he says, yes, I can't speak a lie. I'll have to say exactly what I have acquired. So he says, all right, count those lessons that you have learned at my presence. So he named those 8 lessons, but I want to just speak about one. He says, I've studied the world, and I saw that everybody, every person is fond of something. The thing that he is fond of, he treasures, he takes pains to accumulate, to maintain, to secure, to preserve, and he's attached to it. He is very, very attached to it. But then I looked at the nature of the things that people secure, protect and preserve. I saw that either those things separate you or you separate them. Then I thought to myself, then this is not a thing to be attached to. Because he's going to separate you. When he's going to separate you, then how can I attach my heart to it? Mawlana Rum Rahmatullah says it, Ishq ba hay yo qayyum dar. Ishq ba murda. Ishq ba murda pa inda nest. Ke murda ba ma ainda nest. Ishq ba hay yo qayyum dar. If you want to love, and you want to attach yourself to anything, then attach yourself with a being that is eternal and is in supreme control. And then ishq with things that are perishable is not a lasting thing, because in its nature it is perishable. It won't last, it won't remain with us. I got a love with wealth, with whatever else, and I know the nature of it is to perish. So if it's going to perish, then I'll feel gloomy, I'll feel grieved, I'll feel depressed, I'll feel distressed. I'm separating or it's separating. You have to be realistic. See, his thinking has gone very far, very, very far. I want to be attached to it. And with that attachment, what's going to happen is I'm going to separate or it's going to separate. And with separation, is going to bring a lot of pain. So why must I go through the trauma? Why must I go through that pain? With separation, it's definitely going to bring pain. Now I hoard the thing up, or I love that person, whoever, and with the extremes, I love the person. And I know that person is going to leave. And with that leaving, there's going to be a lot of pain, a lot of distress. So why must I put myself into that distress? Why must I put myself into that pain? Furthermore, Thanvi Saparamtai says one place, to love anybody, even though it may be permissible, to overlove anybody, I mean, one is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's an exception to the rule. You love someone only for the sake of Allah ta'ala, and for your association with Allah ta'ala, that's a different thing. Because that love will bring you closer to Allah ta'ala all the time. Al-mar'u ma'aman ahabba. That's an exception that the hadith speaks about. But other than that, any other love is not something that you're supposed to be giving your heart to. Because you are inviting trauma. He says that even though it's a permissible love, but when you overdo it, then that's a cause of your punishment. It's going to be a means of your punishment. That person died. How are you going to continue with your life? He's going to die, or you're going to die. Either you're going to traumatize yourself, or he's going to traumatize himself. So the right way is to love, but with moderation. So he says, ishq ba hayyu qayyum dar. If you really want to give off your heart, then give it to the one that is eternal, the one that is in supreme control. He's inseparable. You can't separate him. Obviously, that's Allah Ta'ala. You can't separate him. You try what you want, but you can't separate him. So if you want to give your heart, then give it to him. And if you give your heart to anything else besides Allah Ta'ala, then that's a recipe for trauma, it's a recipe for grief, it's a recipe for distress. Ishq bama aindha nest, murda bama aindha nest, things that are perishable, they don't remain with us. When they don't remain with us, then that's a recipe for distress. So then, rather, don't bring that distress, don't bring that distraught, don't bring that grief for yourself. You give your heart to the one that is lasting, is eternal, you'll always endure. So you here you are happy, you in the grave you are happy, you in the akhirat you are happy. So he says, I saw here in this world, everybody takes a liking for something. But the thing that they like, that thing perishes, it leaves them. Then I saw good deeds. When I saw good deeds, it goes with the person in the qabr. Remains with him here. Goes with him in the qabr. So I thought, I'll invest in good deeds. In the knowledge that will bring me to Allah Ta'ala. And in the deeds that will bring me to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will just invest in that. Because this is a commodity, an investment that is inseparable. So rather, I invest in that. Anyway, the Shaykh heard him out. And the Shaykh thereafter says, you know, I've studied all the heavenly scriptures. I've studied the Quran. I've studied the Hadith. What you are talking is the essence, the very essence of the Quran, the Hadith, and all the heavenly scriptures. May Allah Ta'ala bless you. So, it is but human to give your heart. You know, Man wants to love. He wants to love and he wants to be loved. Right? Separation is very bitter, very, very difficult. It's not an easy thing to manage. Right? So when you see the whole equation in perspective, then you rather, you know, work your problem out in such a way that when anything has to happen, then the grief is minimized. The distress is less. So the only way you can do it is you invest your love in good deeds or in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no distress. You're going, so there's no distress because you invested it in good deeds. That good deeds can't run away from you. The knowledge that will join you up, link you up to Allah, that I can't run away from you. It's going to be with you here in the qabr and in the hereafter. Allah ta'ala tawfiq nasib kare.
Political parties and dishonoring of Muslims. We have a strange habit. My object in penning down these last few lines is to point out our folly. We are at all times searching for the faults of others. If we cast a look at ourselves and do a bit of self-examination, neither will we find the time to discuss the faults of others, nor will we have the courage to spread their faults far and wide. We will then be only too occupied with our own iniquities. In the testament, in the wasiyat nama of Maulana Raipuri Rahmatullah Ali, we find the following Persian couplet. While on board at sea, Shahab, my sheikh, gave me two advices, which were most precious to me. One, that you be not filled with your ego. And secondly, do not look for the faults in others. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once gave some advice to Sayyidina Mu'az radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Then he said to him, and now after all that, shall I tell you that whereby it will be easy for you to act on this? Mu'az radiallahu anhu said, yes indeed, do tell me. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then pointed towards his tongue and said, this is it, keep it under control. Mishkat Sharif. Sayyidina Mu'az radiallahu ta'ala anhu asked, O Messenger of Allah, will we be called to account for our tongues also? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, is there anything else except the heaps of the tongue that causes a man to be cast on his face into hell? By the heaps of the tongue it is meant that just as the sickle cuts the crop and makes heaps in places, so the scissors of the tongue also clips, talks and accumulates them in one place, first the book of one's deeds. It is true that just as we are very unmindful of our duties in our deen, so too we are very careless and negligent about the tongue. The tongue is of exceptional importance, but still we do not keep it under control. Such are we that whatever comes into our heart, we do not hesitate to utter against anyone. We do not even pay attention to the fact that one day we will have to prove the allegations in the court of the great judge, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such are we that we undauntedly accuse anyone of being a recipient of money from the English, or a spy for the secret police, or a highlining in the service of the Congress party. O man, do not follow that whereof you have no knowledge. Verily, the hearing and the sight and the heart of each of these will be asked, and walk not in the land exultant. Surely, you cannot split the earth, nor can you reach the mountains in height. The evil of all that is hateful in Allah's sight, this, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is part of that wisdom which we reveal to you. In this verse, there is an order to be careful of the part played in life by the eyes, ears and heart. It is an act of injustice to oneself to keep in the heart any unproved opinion against anyone, thus to consider anyone who disagrees with our opinions worthy of criticism or to insult him, as such, or to call him a lover of status, rank and position is something for which one will have to account. It is impossible that in his view, according to deen, the best way and welfare of the Muslims lies in the path he chooses. We admit that in your own opinion, that is a dangerous path, liable to bring with it great loss. You should at least also admit that you too have not received divine revelation from Allah to show that you are infallibly on the right path. The possibility of both being wrong exists, even if it is fixed that the path you have tread along is correct. It does not stand to reason that the other man chose his path out of evil intentions or selfish personal reasons. There is even the possibility of error in the field of ijtihad, the system of exerting oneself juristically in order to reach a correct conclusion. Hence, when one disagrees with anyone or any point, it is one's duty to explain the truth according to you to him in the true amicable Islamic fashion, as is the way of a Muslim, not to heap insults on your adversary or to criticize him for the faults, real or false, nor to slander, backbite and attack. Allah says, and those
Hazrat Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi was discussing some issue of deen with a contemporary, and it seemed that they were not reaching any finality. So Imam Shafi rahmatullah held that contemporary's hand and then explained that can't we have a loving reunion? Can't we have muhabbat amongst us even if we cannot agree in a single issue? It's all right we disagree, but that doesn't mean that we must part with, we must separate our muhabbat from us. Muhabbat must be in its place. We can disagree, it's all right. Imam Malik rahmatullah says that ulama and muftiyani kiram, they always had differences of opinion. Then some declare a certain thing as halal, and some declare a certain thing as haram. So those that declare halal, they don't consider the one that declare haram as people gone astray, people gone off the mark. So this differences of opinions will remain and will always. On account of the differences of opinion, we will not look down, despise, criticize, condemn, disgrace anybody. Wahi doesn't come upon us. The difference of opinion in my sight is such a simple thing, and I don't know why we make it such a great and a serious issue. In my sight it is, one person prefers coffee and the other prefers cappuccino, right? Other prefers tea. So can you say now he's on the right and the other person is off the course? Can you say that? That's a choice preference. He likes this, he prefers this, he'll enjoy this, he prefers that, he can take that, he'll enjoy that. The third person enjoys something else. All are going to get reward. Al-mujtahidu iza ijtahada fa-akhta'a falahu ajrun wa iza ijtahada wa asaba falahu ajran. He's going to be rewarded. All going to enjoy. You take cappuccino, you'll still get you'll also get some benefit. Take coffee, you'll still take benefit. Take tea, you'll still get benefit. So what's the need to make such a big hue and cry about differences of opinion? So long as they are capable persons, they are ulama, they have got taqwa, and they are using their discretion, we can't go and say, oh, this alim here, he's a sellout, and he's getting so much of fees from so and so, and therefore he's giving fatwa in favor of this person here, or fatwa not in favor of the other person. Who are we to rule out? Yes, we're not in agreement with him, right? You do whatever you want to do, but that doesn't give you the license to run the next alim down. What he felt right between himself and Allah Ta'ala, he showed you. What I felt right between myself and Allah Ta'ala, I said that. So we will do what we feel is right, but we will not run the next alim down. In halal and haram also, some things Imam Shafi rahmatullah says it's halal, and we say it's haram. Matruku tasmiya amadan, Imam Shafi rahmatullah says it's halal, and we say it's haram. But do you see any Hanafi running down Imam Shafi rahmatullah? No. In the company of Hazrat Mawlana Ghangui Sahib rahmatullah, one student heard Hazrat Mawlana Ghangui rahmatullah's taqreer on a certain masla, and he was so fascinated that he says, had Imam Shafi rahmatullah been alive today, Imam Shafi rahmatullah also would have accepted your explanation. So Hazrat Mawlana Ghangui Sahib rahmatullah was very greatly disturbed. So how can you say such a thing? Retract what you are saying. How can you say such a thing? If Imam Shafi rahmatullah were alive today, then I would have followed him. Because it is better to follow a mujtahid hayy than a mujtahid that is dead. And further, this explanation that I have got, this will be just a small query in the presence of Imam Shafi rahmatullah. And he, in two twos, he will answer it. But you have to be very careful of what you say. Retract for the statement that you made. See how, in what esteem they hold these imams. Whereas imam is saying this is halal, and we saying it's haram. But the love and the respect, we don't compromise. That cannot be compromised. Like in that zamana, they didn't compromise love and respect. So today also, they're all Muslims, ulama-i-kiram. They also got taqwa. So we don't compromise in our love and respect for them. Yes, we don't agree. They feel that this is permissible, they go in that line. And we feel it's not permissible, we take that line. But does that give us a license to criticize, condemn, run them down, say them they are cheats, say them they are fasiqs and fajir and all that? Does it give us the license? No, that doesn't give us the license. This was not the way of our Buzungana Deen and our Aslaf. They respect each other and they respect differences of opinion as well. As Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi himself, he would consider prawns as impermissible, not permissible to eat. So whenever he used to come to Durban, people ask the same masla, prawns, jinga kana halal hai yani. As though the Durban people, they did everything, the whole taqwa, they were all above board. The only thing that was left now was jinga ka masla. That was the only thing that was left. So whenever he comes here, then they ask him jinga. So someone was eating it on the dastarkhan of Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi. So the other person now, just to inside, so he says, Hazrat, ye jinga khana durust hai yani. Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi was very alert. So he asked, tum apne liye pooch rahe hai ya dusre ke liye pooch rahe hai? You're asking for yourself, you're asking for someone else. On another occasion he says, ke, e kar nami kunam, wa in kar nami kunam. In Farsi he said it, but he rhymed the whole thing. I don't do this, I don't eat, but I don't object. If someone eats it, I don't object. If someone is eating in my dastarkhan, I let him eat it. According to me, it's permissible, but according to me, it's not permissible. If he's eating it, he's eating it because he considers it to be permissible. Now, I must object and feel only what I say is right, and what I do is permissible, and the whole world, everybody besides what I say is all corrupt. That attitude is not the attitude of our Slav. Slav said, no, man has got ilm, he's got taqwa, he's taken a line, you respect him. And you don't have to follow him if you disagree, right? You don't have to follow him. If you disagree in your reasoning, you feel that what he's doing is not right, you don't have to follow him. But you respect him for his opinion, you love him, you show him every respect. You don't ever compromise in your respect and your love for the person. See, now we try and become holier than thou and then try to run other people down. We don't realize that we are digging at our own feet, really. It's a serious thing. You just respect the person. He feels it's right. He's got taqwa. He's got the consciousness of Allah Ta'ala. Leave him in his. Let him carry on. You don't now go and say, no, he's not right and he's dishonest and he doesn't know what's going on in the world and this is what's happening. Don't go that additional mile and criticize and condemn.
Once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked, do you know what backbiting is? The Sahaba radiallahu anhu replied, Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam know best. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, it means to mention such a thing about your brother which he dislikes. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu asked, but what if that fault is really present in him? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, then it is indeed backbiting. And if that fault is not in him, it is not backbiting, but slander. This should be noted, if a person's fault is mentioned just for the sake of advertising his faults, it is haram and sinful. However, if it is necessary to point out his fault for some religious reason or for some expedience, then it is not. But to mention anything of which he is not guilty is not permissible at all. According to one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when a man speaks such a thing about a Muslim which is not in him, of which he is not guilty, Allah will imprison him in that part of hell where the sweat, blood and pus of the inmates of hell accumulate. It is true that we do not have our tongues under control. Whatever we like to say, we like to speak about somebody, we express without any second thoughts. We must be very careful. Control over the tongue is very important. A certain Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu once asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, pray, teach me something which I may hold onto firmly. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam pointed towards his tongue and said, be the master of this at all times. Another Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu asked, against what shall I protect myself? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, for the people who jeer and scoff at others, Allah will on the Day of Judgment open up a door of paradise, and each of them will be called to come there quickly. When they shall with great difficulty arrive near there, because of the great calamity which they will suffer, the door will quickly be closed upon them. Another will open, and they will be called thither. When with great difficulty they reach there, it too will be closed upon them. A third door will be opened and the same will happen. This will continue to happen until greatly frustrated and disappointed, they will not have the courage to go towards the door. This is the punishment meted out to those who poke fun at and play the fool with a Muslim. They too will suffer the same lot. Those people who poke fun at Muslims after differing from them in simple matters, those who portray them in cartoons which they publish, those who write poems against them should seriously consider the consequences of their deeds upon themselves and ponder over them. They should realize that, as is the belief of the Muslim, the matter will not end here. Every single deed of ours is registered in the book of deeds. Every single person is at all times under the surveillance of the secret police of Allah, the angels.
Iqra kitabak kafa bi nafsika al-yawma alayka hasiba. Under this verse is written, on the day of Qiyamah, a person will be given his book of deeds to read and he must account for himself. Kafa bi nafsika al-yawma alayka hasiba. He will complain to Allah Ta'ala that I had worked so much of deeds and I don't see these deeds recorded in my book. So Allah Pak will say, it's true, you had worked, but did you engage in ghibat? On account of your backbiting, all that has been wiped out of your records. So now, this backbiting business, gossiping, misuse of the tongue, abuse of the tongue, becomes so common we don't even consider the sin to be a sin. But then on the day of Qiyamah you appear and you see that it's not recorded. It's all wiped out of your account. Kya mila, kya fayda? The simpler thing, easier thing is, each person gets more concerned about his own self. Am I prepared Have I got any corrections to make, any reformations? Am I guilty of anything small or big? Today I'm despising this person, I'm running now that person, I'm making rebirth here. And then when I appear on the day of Qiyamah and I see I am in greater problems, then really my condition is laughable, not his condition. Allah Ta'ala tawfiq nasib kare.